there. John chapter 21. So John chapter 21, from verse 15, and Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Let's bow our heads, let's pray as we look at that passage together. Just sign, "Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word." And Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, we don't just want to know stuff to do. We want to know you. And therefore pray, Lord, you'd open the eyes of our hearts so we may truly see you as you are, risen, glorious and gracious today. And we ask that in your name. Amen. Absolutely sure you all remember The Weakest Link, the quiz show in which a group of people had to endure questions being fired at them by Anne Robinson, who would subject them to her withering looks and sardonic humour as they sort of worked out as a group who they could dispense with before Anne would gleefully announce her verdict. "You are the weakest link. Goodbye." Well, here's a question for you today. When you think about your part in God's work in the world, that is, growing the church, building others up in faith, witnessing to Christ through your life and through your words, when you think about your part in that, do you ever feel as though God might be looking on you somewhat like God, like Anne Robinson looks on those contestants, sort of disapproving? Pointing the finger at your failure, that you don't really deserve to be on his team because of how poorly you've performed, and that because of your weakness, actually he might be tempted to say goodbye. Well, if you feel anything of that, then let me really encourage you this evening as we look at this wonderful passage from the end of John's Gospel. Let's just remember where we are. After the resurrection of Jesus, verse 14 tells us he's now appeared to his disciples three times. And we've seen the joy has only increased through that time, that all of their fears and doubts have been replaced now with joy and confidence. It is true that the one who died is risen again. And in the verses just before our reading, we looked at this last week, we witnessed a very happy scene as Jesus, who's just provided a miraculous catch of fish, now invites his disciples to join him for breakfast on the beach. And you can just imagine the scene early in the morning, sitting with Jesus and with the others by the water, warming yourself by the fire and being fed by your risen Saviour. And I don't know what fish they were eating, but I bet it never tasted so good as it did that morning. Except that is, maybe for one of them. Because I suspect one of the disciples sat there eating with the others, wondering if he really belonged on that team anymore. And it's to this disciple, to Peter, that Jesus now turns his attention. Now what we're going to do is just to kind of look closely at how the drama unfolds. And then we'll pull out the kind of lessons for us today. So look with me at verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now there's a lot in that question. When Jesus asked that question, a lot would have been going through Peter's mind. You see, the last time that Jesus addressed him as Simon, son of John, was at the beginning of John's gospel when his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus saying, "No, we found the Messiah." And Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which John says, which when translated is Peter. And the name Cephas, Peter, means rock, like a rocky, we would call him today, because he is to be the rock. He is to be the first leader who will preach the gospel as the Lord starts to build his church. And it's as though, by using that name, it's as though Jesus is taking Peter back to that first moment when he called him at the beginning. And he asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" By which I think he means, do you love me even more than these other men do? Because that had always been Peter's boast, in a way. If you know Peter, he's kind of all in, isn't he? You know, "I'm there, I'm right with you, Jesus. I'll follow you, I'll lay down my life for you," he said in chapter 14. And Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me like that?" He's not talking about love as a feeling so much as a commitment. He's saying, "Are you committed to me? Are you devoted to me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And yet, even as Peter says those words, other memories will have been flooding back into his mind. It's interesting that this conversation starts next to a fire, literally a charcoal fire, is what it says. There's only one other place where a charcoal fire appears in John's Gospel, and that is at the time of Jesus' trial before the high priest, where while Jesus was being bound and questioned and struck in the face by the highest Jewish authority, outside in the courtyard, Peter was one of a group of people warming themselves by a charcoal fire. And someone questioned him, not one of the great authorities, but a servant girl initially, who asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." And so now here, by another fire, Peter's face to face with Jesus again. And you can imagine the kind of conflict going on inside him as Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." In other words, he's saying, "Provide for my followers. Be the leader I called you to be. Feed my people." We'll think more about that at the end. But the conversation is not over. Look at verse 16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And yet again, surely he was reminded of what happened again by that fire in the courtyard, as someone else asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And we're told he denied it, saying, "I am not." This time Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." But still it's not over. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Why is Peter hurt? Not because Jesus is repeating the question, but because he remembers what happened the third time He was questioned in that courtyard about his relationship with Jesus. We're told that one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him and said, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Probably remember, wouldn't you, if that had happened? And so Peter's really on the spot now, but we're told again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. As Jesus predicted, he denied him three times. And the other Gospels record that Peter broke down and wept bitterly. And so now, as Jesus meets with him, speaks to him on the beach, the kind of shame and pain of that denial surely comes flooding back. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter feels completely exposed before Jesus. "You know I love you. You know I'm committed to you. But you also know me. And you know my failure." But Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my people, provide for my flock." Do you see how Jesus is graciously restoring Peter to his role? How he's calling him to kind of reaffirm his commitment to him. Not ignoring or pretending that his failure didn't happen. He knows all things. But then sending him out to serve him as he had planned. And notice that his plan for Peter hasn't changed at all. He hasn't kind of relegated him to a more minor role. He's not saying, you know, "Clearly, Peter, you weren't quite up to that job, so I'll find something a bit easier, something that requires a bit less commitment." Look at verse 18. He says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And we're told Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So do you see Peter's being fully reinstated, not with lighter responsibilities? Following Jesus will be very costly. He will face much greater trials and higher authorities than he did back in that courtyard. And indeed, tradition says that Peter was crucified under Emperor Nero, that he really did follow Jesus in that way, on that same path. Now, we don't know for sure the absolute details of the end, but we do see the beginning of Peter's story in the book of Acts, as it is Peter who stands boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, preaching on the day of Pentecost, calling all people to repent and be saved, and then going on to do so in the face of all opposition. So Peter, you see, is wonderfully restored by Jesus. And it's a great story, isn't it? His story is one of the great stories in the Bible. But what does it have to say to us, even this evening? Well, a couple of things. So first, Jesus forgives and restores failed disciples. Jesus forgives and restores failed disciples. And that is brilliant news, isn't it? That's brilliant news for us, because that's all of us. We're all failures. If the church was only for those who had never failed, then it would have no members, would it? All of us need to know that God can forgive all of our sins and failures. That just as we can never be so good that we don't need forgiving, we can never be so bad that we can't be forgiven. And we all need to know that. But I think I want to say that this is particularly good news for you if you have a feeling you might be the exception to that rule. So there'll be some of you who, when I was speaking just then, will have heard, "Yada, yada, yada, forgiveness, yada, yada." And will have been thinking somewhere, "Yeah, I know. I know that we're not perfect and I know that God's forgiving. But what I did was too bad. That God won't forgive me, I feel." You know, some of us are kind of wired a little bit like that, aren't we? For whatever reason, we're very hard on ourselves, and we feel a much greater sort of burden from the things that we know we've done wrong. Sometimes that's in relation to kind of just about anything. Sometimes it's in relation to one big thing, that one great failure that burns on our conscience. And I think if that's you, I think this passage is hugely helpful. Because Peter has fallen so far, and yet he is restored. And the point is, if Jesus can restore Peter, then he can certainly forgive and restore you, whatever you've done. You see? You know, so maybe you think, "Well, you know, when I sinned, you know, I was a really keen Christian." Well, no one was keener than Peter. Yet he denied Jesus. You say, oh, well, you know, I should have known better. I've been really well taught. I know my Bible, and yet I still did it. Well, Peter was well taught. You know, he heard Jesus teaching with his own ears. He saw the miracles with his own eyes. And yet he denied Jesus. You say, oh, well, I was in a position of responsibility. It's terrible that I should have done that. Peter was the rock. You say, oh, but I've done it again and again and again. And Peter denied Jesus three times. See, you know, Peter is one who would well have sung the words to that song earlier. You know, depth of mercy, can there be mercy reaching even me? He'd have asked that question. And yet, he did receive that mercy. Do you see, if Jesus can restore and forgive faithless Peter, then he can certainly do that for you. And let's be clear on why he can do it, why he can restore both Peter and us. It's because of what's happened, because of what we've seen in the last two chapters, because Jesus died to pay the full price for the sin of his people. Remember what he cried out on the cross, it is finished. You know, in other words, job done, sins fully paid for. Remember what he said to his disciples when he met with them after he was raised, peace be with you. You know, we're now at peace with God if we're trusting in him. Things are right between us and him now. We can be restored. Why? Because of what he has done. It's terribly important that we get hold of this and that we don't forget it. One of the most important questions that all Christians need to think about is, how do we deal with our sin? How do you deal with your sin? You know, typically, we make two errors. One is to minimise our sin. Say, oh, it doesn't matter. But the Gospels put us right on that, don't they? Surely, you know, our sin does matter before a holy God. He can't overlook it. It is serious enough that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, had to go to the cross and die there in order that it might be dealt with. It does matter. We can't minimise it. But our other error is to say, no, actually, it's too bad. And therefore, in various ways, to kind of beat ourselves up, to live with a kind of burden of guilt, and to punish ourselves as though that's all we really deserve. And the Gospel says, no, you don't need to punish yourself because Jesus took the full punishment. Okay? He took the full punishment for your sin. So you can be completely forgiven and fully restored into a relationship with God. So that God now doesn't look at you with a scowl on his face, but with the same delight that he has for his own dear son. Do you know that? Doesn't look at you with a scowl on his face, but with the same delight that he takes in Jesus. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's the Gospel. And that is something to take hold of and to chew on, maybe to pray through this week, especially if we're feeling guilty and we think we're the exception. Remember Peter, and remember that Jesus forgives and restores faithless disciples. That's the first lesson. The second is this, that Jesus recommissions failed disciples. He recommissions failed disciples. That is to say, when we fail, Jesus calls us first to trust in his forgiveness, but then he says, follow me, whatever the cost. Now, I wonder, when you heard Jesus' words to Peter, that repeated question, I wonder whether you at all heard the call of Jesus on your life. You know, Jesus looking at you and saying, do you love me? Some of you perhaps not Christian at the moment. You're on the outside looking in, maybe wondering if you'll ever be on the inside. Well, if that's you, I suppose that these words underline one simple point to keep in mind, that Christianity at its heart is not about rules and religion, but it's about a relationship with Jesus, about a loving relationship with him. He calls people to love him, to commit their lives to him. And if that's so, then you need to consider, is he worthy of your commitment? You need to focus your attentions on Jesus, the person of Jesus. And if you're interested to think more about that, then I'd really recommend joining our Christianity Explored course. We're going to start on Thursdays in May. It's a really good place to look at the person of Jesus and think, can I trust him with my life? But for most of us, we're already committed to Jesus. And yet I do wonder, can you hear those words still addressed to you? Do you love me, he says. Maybe like Peter, you remember when you heard that call for the first time. You remember when you first understood that Jesus had died for you and that he was calling you to follow him. Remember how you committed yourself to him. Maybe you had the initial sort of honeymoon period of that new relationship. But maybe, like Peter here, you're now painfully aware of how you just haven't lived up to that commitment. Maybe you know that you've been neglecting the relationship, just not been listening to him, reading his word, not been talking to him, just not praying. You're kind of drifting away, and you know that. Or actually, maybe you've done something terrible that's on your conscience. Like Peter, you've said something terrible, and you feel so ashamed. Actually, to some extent, that's all of us, isn't it? All of us are aware that we haven't been the disciples that we should have been. So what should we do? Well, one temptation is to think, well, maybe from now on I'll just be a sort of second-class Christian. I can't be fully committed, so I'll just sort of go part-time. And we need to know that that isn't an option. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's offering his absolute grace and forgiveness, and he's calling us to total commitment. You can't kind of go part-time any more than a husband or wife can say to their spouse after they let them down, tell you what, how about from now on, I'll be kind of half committed to you. How about we'll aim for that? It doesn't really work, does it? You can't do that. I've been meeting with a number of couples recently preparing for their weddings this summer. And when we do that, we always go over the vows, the promises that they're going to make. And it's always very striking that they are thoroughly committed. They're wholehearted vows. You know, it's to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then, till death us do part. They're wholehearted promises. And that's what Jesus calls us to pledge ourselves to him completely. You know, it's great news, think about it, it's great news for us, isn't it? That Jesus wasn't half-hearted in his commitment to us. That he went the whole way. He laid down his life for us. And it's wonderful that he completely forgives us and fully accepts us. But then he then calls us to give our whole lives to him, whatever the cost, whatever that means. And we don't know what that means for all of us. It'll be different for different people. The cost to you won't be the same as the cost to me. And we shouldn't look at someone else's life and think, well, why aren't you having to face the same things as me? Or why aren't I kind of going through what you're going through? And that point is made in this passage brilliantly, isn't it? Verse 21, 22. When Peter sees John following, it looks like Jesus and Peter have now gone for a bit of a walk. John's following, and Peter sees him and says, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answers, well, what is it to you? Effectively, kind of mind your own business, Peter. The cost of following Jesus will be different for each one of us. The question for each of us is whether we are willing to fully commit to him in our circumstances. Now, it may be, again, it may be that you're a Christian, but you're conscious that you haven't been committed in that way. And it would be good to think through these things again. And I reckon that Christianity Explore course is a really good kind of back to basics course in that way. To go over the essentials of what it means to be committed to Jesus. Again, you know, speak to me if you'd like to know more. But let me just finish this point by saying, don't think it's too hard for you. Well, I suppose in one way it is too hard for you, but let me explain. If you want to commit to Jesus, you can. You can live for him, no matter what difficulty or opposition you may face, or how weak you feel. Not because you have the strength in yourself, but because you have the power and presence of Jesus to help you. Now again, we need to remember what's just happened. When the risen Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And all Christians have God the Holy Spirit at work in them to strengthen and equip them to live for him. You're not on your own. The Lord is at your side. So we need to hold on to these precious things. Jesus forgives and restores and recommissions failed disciples. Great gospel truths to feed on. And yet, as we continue, we're all very conscious, aren't we, that we're all weak. We all feel weak. Which raises the question, how does he keep us going? Yes, we have the help of the Spirit, but how do we get the Spirit's work in our lives? How does the Spirit get active in our lives. And that's our final point, which is more brief, but it involves both Peter and John. And the point is this: Jesus feeds his people through faithful teachers of his reliable word. Okay? Jesus feeds his people through faithful teachers of his reliable word. In John's Gospel, it's very striking that Jesus is very often feeding his people, as he has just now. But in each case, it's more than just physical hunger that he is meeting. So in John chapter 6, famously, he fed a crowd of 5,000 people. But also in that passage, he says he is the bread of life, saying that all who come to him will receive eternal life and be raised up at the last day. Jesus also speaks in John 10 about being the shepherd of God's people, speaking of how he leads, how he provides for his sheep. But what becomes very clear in all of this is that the way he feeds and leads his people is by his words. So in John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You see, Jesus is the shepherd who leads and feeds his people by his words. But how do we access his words today? Well, the answer is found in those few verses about John at the end. Now, I can't go into lots of detail this evening, but John is referred to here as the disciple that Jesus loved. And that phrase speaks of the kind of intimacy of their relationship. John was very close to Jesus. He was the one who was at Jesus' side when they ate. He knew Jesus as well as anyone. But the point is in verse 24, look with me. It says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Now, do you see the links in the chain there? They're strong links. So first, John was there. He knew Jesus. And then he testifies. In other words, he witnesses to what he saw. And then his testimony is written down. And we have it here. And it is true. It's one of those verses that reminds us of the confidence we can have in our Bibles that the Lord has provided for us today in Scripture, written by eyewitnesses who are guided by the Holy Spirit, a true testimony of the words and works of Jesus through whom we have life as we trust in him. Given to us so that we might be fed, so that our faith might be nourished and that we might grow. So do you see, the Lord has given us his reliable word. But there's a bit more here, because his plan is to feed his people through faithful teachers of his word. And that's why, as he turns to Peter these three times and speaks with him, the first leader of the church, he says, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." What he is calling him to do is to faithfully teach them his word. And therefore, the point I'm making is that that is the essential job of all church leaders. A couple of brief applications of that. First, please pray that we would do our job. There are many calls on the time of a pastor. All kinds of people want you to do all kinds of things. It's not always easy to say no. And it's therefore possible to fill your week with all kinds of, kind of good things in themselves. But if you fill your week with all of those things, you'll end up not studying God's word and feeding God's people. And what happens is God's people end up basically malnourished because they're not being fed properly. Pray, please, that we will be devoted to our most important task. Now, it may be, actually, amongst us, it may be there are one or two here who are wondering about going into full sort of ministry, into full-time or maybe part-time ministry. And if that's you, then there'll be various questions you need to ask yourself and you need to talk to others about as to whether you're suitable. But the main thing you need to ask yourself and others is, am I able to teach the Bible faithfully in such a way that Jesus' people are really fed by his word? Because if the answer is no, then there might be all kinds of really wonderful, useful things you can do for God's kingdom, but you shouldn't be a pastor, because that's what the job is about. Or maybe you're someone who's not necessarily thinking of ministry, But people do say to you that you help them to understand the Bible and the gospel better when you open it up. But if that happens to you, maybe you should think and pray about how you could do that more. And maybe talk to us, because we'd love to encourage you in that. But for all of us, need to ensure that we're being fed, don't we? There's always loads being written about our diet. You know, are we eating properly? Well, are you eating properly spiritually? We need to be fed from his word. That's why it's right to make church a priority in our lives. We come to be fed. Also, if we ever move and need to look for another church, helps us to think about what we're looking for. There might be all kinds of things that we might look for, whether it's more or less traditional, or what the music's like, is there children's work, or all kinds of things. But the main thing you've got to ask is, does this church, do they faithfully open the Bible and teach God's word? Does the person at the front not just share their own ideas, but actually open up God's word and feed it to us? Because that is what we need more than anything. That's what we need. We need his words to feed us. And especially we need to hear the gospel, don't we, as we have tonight. We need to hear the good news to sinners. We need to hear that the Lord loves to forgive and restore and use those who fail. And that he loves to do that for even weak disciples like us. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are full of mercy, and how we see that in this passage. Thank you for the way that this passage just opens up the gospel to us again. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, particularly as we face up to the sin in our lives, Lord, that you'd help us to come to you, our Saviour, and to receive the grace that you so willingly offer to us. And Lord, help us as we, all of us, seek to live for you. Help us to count the cost, but to look to you for strength. Thank you that we are not alone. And we pray that you would make us people who feed on your word. Thank you that you have done everything necessary that we might be fed and grow. But help us to feed on the gospel by which we've been saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.